بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين وعملا متقبلا. أسأل الله تعالى أن يعلمنا ما ينفعنا وأن ينفعنا بما علمنا وزدنا علما. وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. Respected brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I welcome you to tonight's halaqa. Inshallah, the topic of tonight's halaqa, inshallah, we're going to be speaking on the salah in the coming halaqas in more detail, inshallah. But today we had a few issues related to the rulings on the ghusl. And inshallah, this is a very important matter to learn about the rulings pertaining to the ghusl and the day of Jumu'ah and the adhan of Jumu'ah, as well as other matters pertaining to ghusl, because these are matters that we deal with on a daily basis and also once a week if it comes to Jumu'ah and Eid, etc. So these matters Islam has paid a great attention to regarding ghusl and nadafa and cleanliness, and this shows you that Islam is, as a religion, it has such a high level of civilization and hygiene that it teaches even these matters for the believers. And this shows you the high character and nature of this deen. When it comes to the ruling on making the ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah, we have a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that he said, غُسْلُ يَوْمًا جُمُعًا wajibun ala kulli muhtanim. The ghusl, the shower, the ritual shower on the day of Jumu'ah is obligatory upon every muhtanim, every person who's reached the age of puberty. The hadith, the ghusl of Jumu'ah is obligatory. The ghusl of the day of Jumu'ah is obligatory upon every person who has reached the age of puberty. So this hadith, the ulama, they examined the hadith, and there's a few issues regarding the rulings of the ghusl of the day of Jumu'ah. The first issue that comes up is, what is meant by the day of Jumu'ah? Ghusl yawm al-Jumu'ah, the ghusl on the day of Jumu'ah. What is meant, when is the day, when can one do the ghusl? And what is the exact meaning of the day of Jumu'ah? So we have the Zahiri school. They say the day of Jumu'ah, it starts from Fajr and it ends at Maghrib. So somebody, he can do ghusl any time from Fajr time until Maghrib. And their proof for that is that they compare it to the day of fasting. When we're commanded to fast the day, when Allah has commanded us to fast the days of Ramadan, when does the day begin? From Fajr. When does it end? At sunset. So they say the ghusl of Jumu'ah is likewise obligatory from any time from Fajr until the sunset. However, the majority of scholars, the Jumhur, they say that the day, what is meant by the day is any time from the sunset of the day before, the sunset before, until the sunset of the next day. Imam Malik, he said, when is the time for the ghusl? He said the ghusl is right before the prayer. You should do ghusl right before you go to Jumu'ah, and then you should pray Salat and Jumu'ah with that ghusl. You shouldn't do the ghusl at Fajr time or before. Imam Malik, he said, you do it right before the prayer of Jumu'ah. And the reason why the scholars, they have these different views, is that they ask them, what is the purpose behind the shower? What is the purpose behind it? So some of them said the purpose is for cleanliness, and so it can be done any time on the day of Jumu'ah. But the Jumhur, the majority of scholars who said that it should be done, the Jumhur, they say that the day begins, the Zahiriyya, they say it should be from Fajr until sunset. The Jumhur, the majority of scholars, they say it should be from Fajr and it ends right before the prayer. I'm sorry, it doesn't go until after the prayer. The majority sense says from Fajr until the prayer time. And it's not for after the prayer. It should be done before the prayer. So I said mistakenly before, from sunset to sunset, from Fajr until the prayer. And the reason why they said that is that the purpose for the ghusl is not cleanliness. The purpose is because you're gathering together with the Muslims, and you're going to be close together, and the Prophet ﷺ said Jummah is an Eid. So then you should do the ghusl. If the purpose was cleanliness, why Friday could be any other day of the week? It should be every day if the purpose is for cleanliness. So they said, if you look at the wisdom behind the ghusl, it's because we're gathering together, we're close to each other, and so therefore it should be done from Fajr until the prayer, not after the prayer. According to Zahiri, that even after the prayer you can do the ghusl, because he said the purpose is cleanliness, not for the gathering of Jummah. Malik, what did he say? It should be done right before the prayer. And this is perhaps the strongest view, because if you do it right before the prayer, it fulfills the purpose of being clean and nice and praying in that ghusl that you made for the purpose of Jummah. And so that it doesn't harm anybody else by one's sin. One does the ghusl right away and he comes to the masjid, then he will be in his best state, smelling nice, and this would be perhaps the best. However, there's another question now. If we say we should do ghusl on the day of Jummah, is it obligatory or is it optional? Is the ghusl obligatory or optional on the day of Jummah? Wajib. The hadith says, ghusl, the day of Jummah, is obligatory on every muhtanam, every person who reached the age of puberty. Right? That's what the hadith says. So that's what the Zahiri school, they say. They said it's obligatory. Person has to do the ghusl. However, the majority of ulama, they said that you cannot make the ruling from one text. But if you look, you find other hadith which actually show that it is not obligatory. And one of the hadith they bring to prove that is that Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that in the beginning of Islam, the masjids were very small, and the Muslims were very poor, they had to work very hard. So then they came to Jummah, and the smell that they had on their bodies would bother the other people attending the Jummah. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, making ghusl on the day of Jummah is wajib on every mature person. Then, alhamdulillah, Allah blessed the Muslims. They were able to make conquests, they were able to build large masajid, and they didn't have to work so hard because the wealth was coming to them from the ghanaim, the spoils. So they didn't have to work as hard. So then the Prophet ﷺ, he narrated in another hadith, he said, "Man tawadda'a yawm al-jum'ah fabiha wa ni'amat." Whoever makes wudu on the day of Jummah, then with it, that is goodness. That is goodness. So they look at this hadith, and they say the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever makes wudu, this is goodness on the day of Jummah. So they say that hadith was spoken afterwards. Aisha, she's saying her words. Afterwards, when the Muslims, they didn't have to work as hard, and they had more space in the masjid than the Prophet ﷺ, he said, they can make wudu on the day of Jummah, and he said, that is something praiseworthy. It's praiseworthy to make wudu. Now somebody could respond and say, it's praiseworthy to make wudu in addition to the ghusl. They might say that. But if we look at the meaning of the hadith, or the understanding of the hadith, that when the Prophet ﷺ is praising wudu, then he's saying that, he's indicating that this is, when he praises something, that means that it's sufficient, it suffices for the person in place of the ghusl. He's praising that, he's saying this wudu is enough for a person, it's praiseworthy, as if he's negating the obligation of the ghusl, if we try to understand the hadith. So, in the beginning it was wajib, later on it became sunnah, because Allah, He opened and made it easy on the affairs of the Muslims. Some of the ulama, they say Aisha, she made her own ruling because she was trying to understand the circumstances, and she gave this understanding that the ghusl is connected to the smell of the Sahaba, and we should stick with the text that says ghusl is wajib, and they say that it's obligatory. However, the jumhur, again, they say it's mustahab due to the other text. Whoever made wudu on the day of Jummah, this is a blessing, this is praiseworthy. There's another issue that comes up here on this subject, which is the adhan, the first adhan in Jummah. You know how usually many masjids, they have two adhans on the day of Jummah. So there's an interesting story regarding the two adhans, how they came about. Uthman radiallahu anhu, in the time of Umar, he came to the khutbah. Umar was giving the khutbah, and Uthman entered the masjid very late. He missed much of the khutbah. So Umar, he said to him, "Where were you, Uthman?" He said, "I heard the adhan, I went home to make wudu, and then I came to the masjid and I missed most of the khutbah." So Umar, he allowed him to sit down in the masjid. So they say that one thing we learned from this hadith is that Umar acknowledged that Uthman made wudu and he didn't tell him go and make wudu. So some of the ulama, they use that as proof that you don't have to make wudu. The other ulama that say it's wajib, they say that Umar asked him, "Why? Where were you?" And he questioned him, "Why didn't you make wudu?" He said, "I made wudu," and then he acknowledged him to stay. So he said he wouldn't have questioned him about whether he made wudu or not, or whether he made ghusl. If he were, by questioning him, it implied that he should have done the ghusl. So the same hadith, it could be understood both ways. But in any case, Uthman, when he became the Khalifa, you notice how he came late in the time of Umar, he made a new adhan, or a first adhan, that they made in the marketplace. So that people who work in the market, they can hear the adhan, they can go home, get ready, and come to Jummah and be on time, and not make it late for the khutbah. This is what happened when? In the time of Uthman. In the time of the Prophet ﷺ, in the time of Abu Bakr, in the time of Umar, there was only one adhan. That adhan is when the khatib, he went on the minbar. Then they would make an adhan, and the people would come and attend the khutbah. In the time of Uthman, he noticed that people were coming late, so he commanded that a muazzin be put in the marketplace, which was outside the walls of Medina. That muazzin, he would call the adhan as soon as the time came in. He would call the adhan to indicate that the time was coming in, of dhuhr, and then they would make the second adhan, and then they would have the khutbah. So this is the history of how that adhan came about. So there's a question now about this adhan. Is this adhan permissible? Or is this something that should be done, or is it allowed? And there's an interesting, some of the scholars, they have interesting things to say. But basically, some of the ulama, they justified it, and they said that this was a sunnah of Uthman, and we should follow the sunnah of the Sahaba as well. So it's allowed for Uthman to bring this adhan. And he has a precedent in the sunnah. He wasn't inventing something new, because for Fajr prayer, how many adhans were there in the time of the Prophet? One adhan or two? There was two adhans. The first adhan, as the hadith says, was Bilal. Bilal, he would make the adhan, and then he would make it at night time before the actual Fajr. He would make the adhan, people who were praying Qiyam al-Layl, they could go and renew their wudu. People who wanted to eat and fast that day, they can go and eat suhoor. Then Abdullah ibn Ummi Maktoum, he would call the second adhan for Fajr. And then people who wanted to then the people knew it was time for prayer. So Uthman, he was just applying that ruling for Jummah, and he saw the wisdom, the need for it, and the need for Fajr time, so people know they can eat suhoor, they can make wudu. And then the need came for Jummah, that people were far away, that the Muslims spread out, they needed to hear the adhan earlier. So he was just doing the same ruling. He was just applying that. So this is the history of the adhan on Jummah, the first adhan, before the time. Now there's a question about, is there a sunnah, or should people pray after the first adhan? The first adhan, should people pray after that adhan? Is there a sunnah or a prayer after that first adhan? And of course, when we understand the history of that adhan, then we know that in the time of the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar, there was only one adhan, and right away the khatib started his khutbah. There was no time for any prayer. So there wasn't any sunnah after the first adhan. So Ibn al-Qayyim, he says some words which is interesting. He says that whoever claims that there's a sunnah after the first adhan, and these are words that no student of ilm should use. The shaykh, he quotes it, he said he is more ignorant than a donkey. This is what Ibn al-Qayyim said. If you claim there's a sunnah after the first adhan, he said this person is more ignorant than a donkey. The strong words, right? His shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah, he said it in a different way, in a much nicer way. And this shows you how the wisdom of the da'i, that Ibn Taymiyyah, when he wrote about this prayer after the first adhan, he wrote it, a letter in response, and he said it in a very nice way. A beautiful way that has the wisdom of the da'i. He said that there was no adhan in the time of the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr and Umar, so there was no prayer in between. However, if you see somebody and you tell him and you think he'll accept your advice, then you should advise him. But if you think that he's going to get angry or say that you're not following the sunnah or you're trying to stop me from praying, he said, leave him alone. Leave him alone. And perhaps you can use the words of the Prophet ﷺ, between every two adhans is a sunnah. There's the words of the Prophet ﷺ, whenever between the two adhans, what he meant is the adhan and the iqamah, you can always pray a sunnah in between. So he said, perhaps you can use those words and make an excuse for your brother. See, as a da'i, Ibn Taymiyyah was saying, look for an excuse. No, there wasn't a sunnah in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, not in the time of Abu Bakr, not in the time of Umar. But look for, perhaps you can make an excuse for him. If you think he's not going to accept the advice, then just leave him and make that excuse that maybe he's praying the two rakats that is in between every two adhan. So you see, Ibn Taymiyyah, he had that wisdom, that of a da'iyah. And this is the words or the way that we should make da'wah, inshallah. So Uthman, when he made this adhan, he was trying to help accomplish what is a necessity. Because the scholars, they say that whatever is needed to accomplish a wajib, it becomes a wajib. So Uthman, he realized that if you make the adhan, only one adhan, people are going to come from the market, they might miss the whole prayer. So something has to be done in order to enable people to come to the prayer and not miss the whole khutbah in the Jummah. Allah says, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ فَاسْعَوْا إِلَى ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. So using his understanding, he said that there should be another adhan to enable people to fulfill their wajib. And he had some basis in the sunnah that we mentioned. So it's not something that anybody should say was not from the sunnah, because the four khulafa, what they did is also a sunnah. عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةُ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the khulafa al-rashideen that come after me. So Uthman, he established the sunnah of doing that adhan. And so we can see how there is some basis for it in the sunnah, inshallah.
But these days, no reason to make it, because everybody has the watches, and we don't do the adhan in the marketplace.
That's right.
Those of them back home in Pakistan and India, you can hear it.
Right. This is actually, subhanAllah, the interesting thing is that when Aisha, she said in the beginning that they made the ghusl was wajib, and then some people say it got abrogated. because the people they didn't have to work hard and the masjids became big. The scholars say no, it didn't get abrogated. What happened is the fatwa changed because the circumstances changed. And there's nothing wrong with fatwas changing when circumstances change, as long as those rulings were based on certain circumstances. When those circumstances change, then the ruling changes. So Aisha, actually what she was saying is that the ruling of making ghusl on Jummah is not abrogated. If somebody, they have that smell and that bad smell, they have to make ghusl on Jummah. And that's the correct view. And if they don't have that bad smell, they don't have to make the ghusl. And so the ruling can change. The fatwa can change based on the circumstances. And that's what Uthman radiallahu anhu, he realized. He gave the ruling that they needed the adhan at that time, so he made the adhan. And so, this is something that's not something fixed, you know, that you have to do this, because the Prophet never did it. So it's not something that's obligatory. At the same time, if some places or in some countries they need to make that adhan to help people come, there's no harm in that. Right. If you're in a masjid in the West, calling the adhan, if there's no necessity for it, then if the people see that as better to follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ and not do that adhan, there's no harm in that.
And
if you do it, then there was a basis, it's a sunnah of Uthman, and there's no harm in that. So there's no reason for people to be too, rigid on this issue, because the ruling was based on circumstances, and circumstances change, the ruling can also change. The law on that, and that's best.
The time of Jummah fits exactly in time for Zuhr, right?
The time for the Jummah, there's three views amongst the ulama. The dominant view is, I believe, the view of Shafi'i and Abu Hanifa, that the time for Jummah prayer is the same as Dhuhr, from after the Zawal until the time of Asr. Then the view of Ahmad ibn Hanbal is that the time for Jummah is the same as Eid prayer. It can include after the Duha all the way up to Dhuhr, and including the time of Dhuhr until Asr. And he has a proof for that, Imam Ahmad. There's a hadith in Bukhari that the Sahaba, they went, they listened to the khutbah, they prayed Jummah, everything was over, and they were walking home, and they had to go close to the wall just to stay in the shade. So he said, how could if they started after the Zawal, how can there be so little shade? And they prayed the whole Jummah and they prayed their Salah. So it must have been that they started before the Zawal. This is what Imam Ahmad said. It's a valid view amongst the madhab. And there's also a view, I believe Malik says, that the khutbah can be before the Jummah, the Zawal, but the Salah has to be after the Zawal. So those are the different views. But to be on the safe side, one can start after the Zawal, inshallah. That would be valid according to all four of them in that case, inshallah. Okay, any other questions on the ghusl of Jummah? There's one other hadith. The brothers will give me permission to talk about it, inshallah, so I'll get the blessings of this day, inshallah ta'ala, the day of Arafat, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, there's the hadith about whoever carries a dead body, mayyit, he should do ghusl. Whoever carries a dead body, he should do ghusl. Man hamala mayyitan fal yaghsil. فَلْيَتَوَضَّعَ Now, the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, مَنْ حَمَلَ مَيْتًا فَلْيَتَوَضَّعَ وَمَنْ غَسَلَهُ فَلْيَغْتَسِلْ. Whoever carried a dead body, let him make wudu, and whoever washed him, let him make ghusl. So is the ghusl obligatory for washing a dead person? And is the ghusl, the wudu required for one who carries the dead body? The scholars, they say this hadith, that whoever carried the dead body, make wudu, whoever washed him, make ghusl, is a weak, there's some weakness in the hadith. But they say if you want to understand the hadith, the way we can understand it is that whoever carries a dead body and some impurity falls on him, so what is meant by wudu here is he should wash off the impurity. And another way of understanding it is that if somebody is going to carry the dead body, he should make wudu before he goes to carry the dead body, so that when they put it down to pray, he can pray. So make wudu before you carry the dead body. Otherwise, if you don't have wudu and you're carrying the body, and then they put it down, and then you go and stand aside and everybody else prays, that's not good. So whoever carried a dead body, sometimes in Arabic, like whoever dakhla, whoever entered the bathroom, say, you should make the dua, amma inni a'udhubika min al-khubdi wal-khaba'i. It says when he enters the bathroom, but what is meant is before he enters. So here, whoever carried the dead body, what is meant is before he carries it. Let him make wudu, so then he can be ready for the prayer. Whoever did the wash the dead body, let him do the ghusl. Some scholars say what it meant is washing any impurities that might have got on him, not the ghusl that is required for the salah. So this is, and there's many proofs from that in the sunnah. When the Abu Bakr Siddiq passed away, his wife, washed him. She washed Abu Bakr. And then when she finished washing his body, radiallahu anhu, she came out and she said, I am fasting today and it's very cold. She asked the Sahaba, do I have to do ghusl? I washed his body. And all of the Sahaba, they said, no, you don't have to do ghusl. So there's many narrations similar to that. The Sahaba, they washed their child, and they prayed right away. They didn't do ghusl. So we have enough evidence from the predecessors that there's no need for the ghusl when one wants to pray if they washed a dead body. And the last thing for today, inshallah, may Allah reward you for staying, is the hadith that says man ihtajama fal, the hadith about doing the ghusl if one has a blood cupping. We talked about the cupping before, that there's some stale blood. They put a cup, they put some fire inside of it, and then put out the fire. So then it draws the oxygen, takes away the oxygen, and then draws air. So they put it quickly on the place where they cut, and the stale blood comes out. So there's some narrations that say the Prophet ﷺ, after he did the hijama, he did ghusl. He did ghusl. And so the ulama, they said, is this a proof that you have to do ghusl from the hijama? Let me repeat the hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, he did hijama, then he went and did ghusl. Is this proof that you have to do ghusl from the hijama?
It could be any other reason.
Maybe he needed to do ghusl, he didn't have ghusl from before. Yeah. So, just because he followed the hijama by the ghusl, he didn't command it. He didn't say, do ghusl from the hijama. And so two things that accompany each other doesn't mean necessarily that the one is the cause of the other. Could have just been that he did the ghusl for some other reason. And we have some of the salaf, when they did the hijama, or they washed the dead body, they would tell the people, they would do ghusl, and they said, I didn't do this ghusl for washing the dead body, I did it because it's too hot today. So they wanted to make it known to people that just because they did ghusl after washing the dead body, it's not for that reason. So that's not enough proof to say the Prophet ﷺ, he did the ghusl after he did hijama. Yes.
I have a question from something you talked about before.
Yes.
About the brother that prayed the namaz. You know, you make an excuse for him that maybe he prayed between the two of his arms.
Yes.
But couldn't he also be praying like the Fajr prayer? If he missed the Fajr prayer, couldn't he also be praying that?
That could be, but why didn't he pray it before the Adhan? Why did he wait for the Adhan and then pray it?
No, what's the actual way you're supposed to pray a missed prayer?
Missed prayer, you can pray it right away. As soon as you realize you missed the prayer, or you remembered it, or you woke up, you should pray it. You don't have to wait till the Adhan. I don't know, I've heard this from a few people, but this is not, I don't know any basis for that, that you have to wait for the next prayer to do the makeup. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever slept over a prayer or forgot it, let him pray it as soon as he remembers it or wakes up. So, that's the authentic text.
Except the sunrise time?
when the sun is rising, during the rising of the sun, I believe some of them will say you should wait. Because there's a hadith that says the Prophet ﷺ waited till it rose a little bit above the horizon. When it was already rising, above the horizon, he waited till it went up about a spear's length and then he prayed. But if the sun is not risen yet, you can pray until the sun has risen above the horizon. It's still, you know, the time. Same thing for Asr. If you pray at least one rak'ah before the sun sets completely, you caught it in its time. So it's okay to pray when it's about to rise, but once it's risen, there is some text that I read, and Bukhari mentions the Prophet ﷺ, he woke up late, Bilal fell asleep, and then they woke up late and the sun was already rising. So then he got on the ride and they rode for some time, then they got down and then they called Iqama and they prayed together in Jamaat. So, yeah, but you can pray right away, you don't have to wait to Dhuhr. So yeah, if somebody, they're praying after the Adhan, then it's, you know, the excuse you can make for them is they're praying in between two prayers, inshallah. Inshallah, very good question.
It's not a four rakat or something like that.
Four rakat?
Yeah.
Oh, okay, yeah, if they're praying four rakat after the Adhan, then it couldn't be Fajr, maybe it's Dhuhr from the day before.
Like
maybe they're praying Dhuhr from the few days before or something like that. But yes, this, you know, the point is that you always try to make excuses for people. You know, try to look for some excuse, from Tamis or Udhran, seek an excuse before quickly, you know, telling the person they're doing something. Well, that's what Ibn Taymiyyah he said.
And then Allah will make excuses for you on the day of judgment or something like that?
If you have mercy to others, Allah will have mercy for you. There's a text that says that too. And so the ruling here about person who washed a dead body, he does not have to do ghusl. And I said that was the last thing. There's one other hadith that كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقْرَأْنَا الْقُرْآنَ مَا لَمْ يَكُنْ جُنُبًا. The Prophet ﷺ, he used to read the Quran to us as he was not junub. This is narrated by Ali. He would read the Quran as long as he was not junub. So we have the issue of reciting the Qur'an when one is junub. And scholars say we're not allowed to recite the Qur'an when we're in the state of janaba. And there's another hadith that says, وَلَا حَرْفٌ, not even one letter. It says, هَكَذَا, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, هَكَذَا مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمَّا إِذَا كَانَ جُنُبًا فَلَا وَلَا حَرْفًا. The Prophet ﷺ, he made wudu, and then he started reciting Qur'an. And he said, this is what you should do if you want to recite Qur'an. Otherwise, if you're junub, do not recite even one letter.
Oh.
Some ulama even said, if you said like noon, and you intend by a Qur'an, because noon wal qadami wa ma yasturun, then you did a sin. If a person is in a state of janaba, even one letter is not allowed for a person to recite, unless they're reciting it with the intention of dua, or dhikr.
Oh, okay.
It's allowed to make dhikr, right? Somebody to make dhikr in their janaba, or a woman who's in her menses, they can make dhikr. When Aisha had her menses in the Hajj, the Prophet ﷺ said, do everything that the Hujjaj do except tawaf. So when that means she has to do the go to Arafah and do the dhikr and the du'as on Arafah, she has to stone and say Allahu Akbar. That means she's in her menses and she's saying dhikr of Allah, making du'as. So there's no harm in a woman in her menses to make the du'a and to do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because she could do everything else in Hajj except the tawaf. Even the sa'i, most of the ulama say the woman in menses, she can do sa'i from Safa to Marwa. And some ulama say it's better to have wudu, but it's not an obligation, only the tawaf. Can a woman in her menses recite the Qur'an? We said the junub, he cannot recite the Qur'an. But what about a woman in her menses? The three imams, Abu Hanifa, Shafi'i, and Ahmed, they said that a woman cannot recite Qur'an when she's in her menses. And they said that because she's like a junub person. They're the same. They can't pray, so they can't recite Qur'an. But Imam Malik, he said, no. She can recite the Qur'an Because the menses is not like the janaba. Menses is a long time. Janaba is a short time. Menses are not in the ability of the woman to change. The janaba, anybody can take shower right away. So, and if a man doesn't recite Quran, or a woman in janaba, they're not going to forget the Quran. It's a short time. But if a woman, a student of knowledge, a teacher, for the whole period of time she has the menses, she doesn't recite Quran, she's like memorizing Quran, for example. She's going to forget. As you know, anybody who memorizes Quran, you have to review it every day. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you lose it. So the woman, if she leaves 7 days out of the month without reciting Quran, she's going to forget whatever she learned. So in that case, Imam Malik, he said she can recite the Quran because she's between the issue of reciting the Quran in the menses and forgetting the Quran. And he said that forgetting the Quran is worse, so it's allowed for a woman to recite Quran in her menses. This is the view of Malik, Imam Malik, inshallah ta'ala. So this is what we had for today, and may Allah reward you for your patience and give you much benefit from this ta'aleem, inshallah ta'ala. I appreciate your, may Allah accept from you, inshallah, and give you much ajr. Any more questions anybody has? Yes, ma'am.
Is it true that unless Bilal
won't give azan, the son couldn't come? Give the azan one time.
Question? Okay. That's a good question. Yeah, what happened is Bilal, the Prophet has been traveling all night with the Sahaba and they're very tired. So, I think we mentioned this story last time. So Bilal, he said, go to sleep, Ya Rasulullah, and I'll wake you up. So the Prophet said, I'm afraid you will fall asleep. He said, no, I'll wake you up. So then they went to sleep and Bilal fell asleep. They woke up after the sun was already rising. So then the Prophet said, yeah, Bilal. He said, I never slept like that in my life. He was in a very deep sleep. Then they woke up and then they rode for a little bit. Then they got down and did their salah. That's the text of the hadith.
No, I think the brother asked the question one time, you know, some Sahaba said that he wants to give the Adhan, the first Adhan, which Bilal used to give.
Oh.
Bilal's voice so much that he, the Fajr time didn't even start it.
Okay, there's a couple of issues there. That's not a correct narration, first of all. And the proof of that is the scholars say that anybody who wants to give the Adhan, if they do two Adhans, the voice of the first person has to be known. Nobody else can give it. Why? Because somebody, if they hear a different voice, they might think it's the second Adhan. And so then they might not know that they can do Sahur. Or they hear the voice, if they switch places, the person who calls the second Adhan, he makes it first. And the person who makes the first Adhan, he makes it second. What's going to happen? What's going to happen, people are going to hear the voice of the one who normally makes the second Adhan, they'll think it's the first Adhan, they'll start eating. Or they'll think it's the first Adhan, they have time to eat, they'll get confused, basically. They might think it's the second the second Adhan has been called to come to the masjid, nobody says it's too early. Or worse, they'll hear the voice of the one who normally makes the first Adhan, they'll hear it second and start eating, and it's actually time for Fajr. So they should always the same voice, same person has to make the Adhan. So Bilal radiallahu anhu, he had to make that first Adhan. That was because it was known to people, his voice. Second of all, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he did not prevent the sun from rising for any of the Sahaba. There was only one hadith that he caused the sun to return for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was one of the miracles. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in a battle and the sun set and he didn't pray Asr. So he made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to return the sun so he could pray Asr on time. So Allah caused the sun to return. This is an authentic hadith. There is an authentic hadith that mentions that. Does that answer your question, brother? Is that what you're asking about?
We've been hearing this story since childhood.
Oh, I see.
Once he didn't give the azan, so
I see.
Allah stopped the time.
Oh,
there is
an authentic hadith that the Prophet says when he went in Mi'raj, he heard Bilal's footsteps walking in front of him in Jannah. So he said, what do you do? He said, every time I make wudu, I make two rakahs with that wudu. I want to use that tahara right away. So he makes wudu, he uses the tahara right away to pray. So because of that, the Prophet ﷺ heard his footsteps, inshallah. So that's enough of an honor. We don't need to use any other hadith or that are not authentic. You know, that's a very, the great honor for Bilal, inshallah. Yes, brother.
Those two Arabs, are they similar? I mean, they have the same wordings.
No. For the adhan for Fajr, I believe the first one they say Salatu Khayru Min An-Nawm. The second one they leave it out.
You can distinguish between
the first one. Right, yes. If you heard that part of it, you would be able to distinguish. I believe that. That's the way they do it. That's the way I've heard it in some Muslim countries. Some Muslim countries they only do the two adhans in Ramadan, and the rest of the year they forget about the sunnah. But actually, it's actually a sunnah to do it all the time. So.
Alhamdulillah,
Allah rewards your brothers for staying, inshallah.
He works every night.
Even the second adhan, we don't have too many people here, brothers. So I don't know. First one, I don't know if it'll help, you know. And the other thing is that the purpose of the first adhan, right, it was so that people could wake up, people who are praying Qiyam al-Layl, they can make wudu, refresh their wudu. People who want to fast, they can do suhoor. So, unless we get a very loud speaker on the roof of the masjid, so everybody in Thailand can hear it. It's better if it's done, there's no harm in that. It's good to revive that sunnah.
But you know, some people are sick or some, you know, in back home, so buildings are so close, and they call the adhan, the kids get scared.
Oh, I see, yeah.
I mean, sick people or something.
I see.
Even adhan is alright, but they do the...
They say a lot of other things. That's even the khutbah, the ulama say you shouldn't say the khutbah over the loudspeaker. It's not really, it's not really recommended to do that. Because it could be difficult. You hear so many khutbas at the same time, you know.
Yeah.
And calling the adhan, it's a sunnah. You know, it's a sunnah to do that. So there's no harm in doing that. But again, if you give both the adhans, somebody hears the adhan, how do they know which one it is? Right? So the sunnah is to have two different people, and they should keep the same role. So if you do both the adhan, somebody hears the first adhan, he's coming in the masjid, he might start praying sunnah for Fajr and everything else, and then he turns out it was the early adhan. So you should find a partner, somebody else who volunteers to come, inshallah.
You could probably do a loudspeaker on the masjid, but I mean, they play bells in downtown Thailand.
They do the bells, yeah. Why don't you?
No, I mean not like loud so the whole neighborhood can hear, just so the parking lot can hear.
Yeah.
You can hear
the kids
bells
outside, you know.
Right.
You can call
the adhan. That's true. That's good to that way you give more dawah to people, you know. Mm-hmm. Hear the adhan. Driving on Highway 64. What is that? Come in the parking lot. Maybe they think it's like a auction or something going on, and they find out about Islam. They say,
"Oh." We used to stand outside and call the adhan.
MashaAllah.
Outside the building.
Yeah. It's a form of dawah. I know. I don't know if I mentioned to you, but it was a Japanese ambassador who was in Damascus, Syria. He's not Muslim. He's Buddhist, but he said that there was a beautiful adhan near his masjid. No matter what work he's doing, whenever he hears the adhan, he leaves his work and goes and listens.
Right.
He said, it's so peaceful. May Allah guide him, inshallah. He hears the words of adhan. And how many people, they went to Middle Eastern country, they said, I heard the adhan, and I wanted to learn about Islam. This is from the Sha'air of Islam, the beautiful symbols of Islam. Many non-Muslims, they went to Dubai or Emirates, you know, for any other reason, but then they heard the adhan. And one brother was telling me that some people came back from the Middle East and they were traveling. He said, how did you like it? He said, they pray so much over there. always, I keep hearing the adhan all the time, never stops. 5 times a day, no matter what's happening in the dunya, the prayer comes first.
Yeah.
You know, prayer is the most important pillar.
Into that,
yeah.
Name of the Allah is so beautiful.
Yes.
I remember a few years ago, we used to do the open house for so many years.
Yes.
I remember back like 4 or 5 years ago, we had some guests, you know, the they were sitting in this room, and we had the Hafiz Mannan, who led the prayer.
Yes.
And he had a very beautiful voice, and he recited the Surah Fatiha.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the ladies, she said, you know, we want to hear it again, because it was so beautiful. And then he recited again, and they asked for the meaning, so we told them the meaning too. So. Yeah,
it's a big form of dawah, yes, the dhikr of Allah. Anybody who's lived in Muslim country, and the day that they come back to the West, the first thing they miss is hearing the adhan.
Mm.
They feel some emptiness in the day. You know, that hearing that adhan 5 times a day becomes like part of your reminder of the importance of remembering Allah all the time.
The desire that Allah puts inside of us.
First thing you feel when you're away from when you come back, you feel, where's the adhan? There's no dhikr of Allah in the land. So, subhanAllah, it's important.
This part of the desire that Allah wants to uphold us.
SubhanAllah.
There's two ways of fulfilling it. Addicted to music or
temptation. Part of the fitrah.
So.
The heart, when it hears the remembrance of Allah, it finds peace.
Yeah.
You know, remembering of Allah, Allah bi dhikrillah, tatma'inna al-qulub. Then when the remembrance of Allah, the heart, they find tranquility, they find peace.
SubhanAllah, even in Middle East, we were shopping in the mall.
Yes.
The Adhan in the mall. That was amazing for me, first time in the mall.
Yeah, that's really beautiful.
One of the biggest mall of the world, Emirates Mall or the Way Mall.
Yes. That's one of the beautiful things.
We have recording.
Yeah, but they have places for Salah.
We can have
that.
Something like that to call people. We can have a system, all the mobile numbers of the people.
So you're making
other time, just make a call, conference call, and then whoever picks, they can hear the
Adhan. We have ringers and, you know, that alarm system that, you know, we can set and make up.
That's true.
They have a system in UK where I was staying there. Wherever the masjid, they are connected with satellite or something. They can hear the azan of that masjid, and even though the khutbah and all that too.
SubhanAllah. Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, that's good. Medina masjid, they have a khutbah on radio.
No, that's not radio. That's some like satellite something, you know. So whoever preferred to buy that,
like
they put it in their houses.
That will help a lot.
That's a good idea, brother, you know, that Muslims, they have to remind each other. You know, that's the dawah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the ilm is there, but if there's not the attraction, the dawah, so how are you going to bring people to them? So that's a good idea, you know, on how to. The adhan is like one of the forms of dawah to attract people to the house of Allah. So like calling friends or, you know, that's like a very nice idea, alhamdulillah, call your friends. And with that in mind, then all of you bring your friends for next dars, inshallah. That's a good form of dawah, inshallah. Bring your family, bring your friends, inshallah. That's the way to increase the khayr, inshallah. Any other questions?
We can also have our family, friends come, we will feed you something. And when they come, we feed them cookies.
That's good. Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khairan. Yes, that's good. No
it's about the Udhiyya. Back home.
Yeah.
They have different times and things, and it's just, as you mentioned, then you have to cut your trim your hair or hair after do the sacrifice. So do you have to wait till they do or hair?
That's what is mentioned by the ulama, that the Prophet said, when the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah start, then refrain from cutting the nails and the hair. And ultimately say that it resembles the muhram, you become like you share as if you're in spirit with the people on Hajj. And also another wisdom, they say that your whole cells of your body are all safe from the hellfire. But you refrain until the time of slaughtering, until the time that you slaughter the animal. So whenever you slaughter it, then that's the time.
They have Monday, so we have to wait till Monday. He did
yeah.
the slaughtering in the
right,
past.
Right, right, yeah. So that's the time until you slaughter it.
Until
you do the slaughtering, yeah. That's the time, the travel time.
Text or somebody was saying that you can sort for the Eid prayer before that, if you're doing the Udiyah,
yeah.
you cannot eat after the...
Can I eat after the Eid prayer?
Fasting like a little...
Like before.
You should eat before the Eid prayer.
Yeah.
That's the Sunnah. The Prophet for Eid al-Fitr, he ate before the Eid prayer, to show he's not fasting. Eid al-Adha, it's not narrated that he ate beforehand, but afterwards. So, you know, the...
There's no prohibition, like...
No, it's haram to fast on the day of Eid.
No, like, there's no prohibition, like, you can eat before?
You can eat before.
Okay.
It's not narrated that the Prophet
has
ate. You have to do the Udhiyah after the Eid prayer. If it's before the Eid prayer, then it's just meat. Become just meat. It's not. It has to be done after the Eid prayer starts. After the Eid prayer is over, then it becomes an udhiyah. Before that, it's not considered udhiyah. And they said it's forbidden to bring your animals to the masjid, except for the imam. Really, some of the fuqaha said. They said that nobody can bring the animal in the masjid except the imam. They said why? Because the imam can show people how to slaughter properly.
Like outside wouldn't be considered.
No, not outside. It's different. It's inside the masjid. Yeah, because in those days the masjid was they had places for animals in the back and things like that. Yeah, so because then it would distract people from the prayer and things like that. So they said to leave.
I'll bring your goat here. You can do a demonstration.
It's allowed for
in
yeah.
that corner over there.
People that can learn the proper way to the
Imam
yeah.
sometimes.
Inshallah, yes. There's a lot of rulings on that. One of the amazing rulings I'll share is this one ruling that the animal is one-eyed, it's not allowed to slaughter it.
Mm-hmm.
I said, why not? What's wrong with that one-eyed animal? Because they say when he has one eye, he cannot eat the grass properly, so he's skinny.
Mm-hmm.
He should give the animal its fat. So they said, if it's blind, you can slaughter it, but not if it's one-eyed. Why can you slaughter the blind one, but not the one-eyed one? They say the blind one, he stays home, and he just eats all the time. The owner keeps giving him food, so he's more fat than the one that's one-eyed. SubhanAllah, see how detailed the fuqaha, they understood it.
How about the missing, because some animals they use for weather, they call remove the testicles and
right.
if the horn missing because a fight or broke or something.
The
missing.
Yeah, they allow the animals for castration. This is better for the meat. I don't think that's comes under the heading of defect, but it should be the animal should be healthy. The more fat, the more healthy it is, the more reward it is for
healthy and
that.
Lean also. Yeah.
Yeah, it should be healthy and fat. It shouldn't be sick. Shouldn't be not able to stand up, shouldn't have holes in the ears or diseases in the ear, because this is considered, you know, the part of the perfection of the animal. You want to get the best animal. You know, the more that the animals, because this is for the sake of Allah, the more better the animal is, the more reward.
Mm-hmm.
So it shouldn't have limping on one leg, again, because it won't eat properly. These are some of the recommendations from animals.
How about the horn missing or broken?
I don't know any text that mentioned. I think there's some difference of opinion. I think some of the ulama, the horn means part of the perfection of the animal, right, to have the horn. But you know, some of the I don't know if there's any text that says that the horns have to be full. I know there's a text about the ears, but not about the horns. So I don't know of any text on that.
Because what they do is, when the animal is baby, they use a teaser to burn that for, so they don't grow, they start from growing.
Oh, okay.
So
is it a defect in the animal?
Mm.
Or something desired in the animal?
It's what they do is preventing. It's not a defect, but they do preventing from, so they don't can fight.
Oh, okay, okay, yeah.
When they have a horn, they fight more, and they can harm the other animal. So in some groups, what they do is they remove the horn when they're babies.
I see, okay, yeah. Yeah, the if it's not a defect that affects the fatness of the animal, or a disease or illness, and it's considered a complete animal, then there's no harm in that, inshallah. Shouldn't be a law on them like that. What is looked down upon is if you find it like a weak animal or sick animal and slaughtering that for the sake of Allah. That should be avoided. No person should try to. The more fatter the animal, the more healthy it is, the more it's beloved to find that one. I can check for you about the horns. I don't know if there's a text on the horns, inshallah. I can check and let you know about that, inshallah.
Yeah, during the time of when they catching it, sometimes they get injured a little bit, like scratches or a little bit bleeding comes up. That still should be okay, or?
Yeah, if the animal is injured, it should not be slaughtered until he gets better. Because that injury might prevent him from eating and getting healthy. If it's
not that kind of injury, that's
right.
Some scratches or...
Yeah, no, scratches is normal on an animal. Every animal has some scratches or things like that. But anything that, if he's cut off a leg, the hadith says he's missing a leg. You know, things like
not
that broken leg, yeah.
Full body, everything is there.
Right,
but
right,
his portion or his was like on the head by the horn or when it hit the head by from the horn by the time it starts bleeding a little bit.
Yeah, small injury that doesn't affect the way that he eats.
He hits the mouth by running into a fence or something.
Yeah.
Some bleeding lips or like face or something.
I believe that's also overlooked. During the process of slaughtering, if he falls down, they say you were taking the animal to slaughter and then he broke his leg on the way to the place where you're slaughtering. Does it become now not allowed? He says, it's okay, it's forgiven. Because he's a healthy animal, he just got injured on the way to the place of slaughter, so it's okay.
Mm-hmm.
So during the process of
permanent injury, or any part of the missing body, then
right.
It becomes a
not desirable, right. Also, the time for the dhabiha is the day of Eid and the 3 days afterwards, and it ends on Maghrib. Yes, 3 days. 3 days
to
four days.
Days.
4 days to Allah.
Oh.
From after Eid prayer until the end of Asr on the fourth day. Through the day of Eid and then 3 days afterwards.
Anytime during this?
Anytime. But the earlier days is the better, because the day before is always better because you're hastening to do a good deed. And so it's good to hasten. So the first is better than the second is better than the third, and so on. If the animal runs away, and then you find it after the 4 days are over, you can still slaughter it, still count as a biha. But if you slaughter it for no reason after the fourth day, this doesn't count as a biha. It doesn't count. It just counts as an animal. It doesn't count as an udhiyah. It doesn't count as an udhiyah. If you do it, the Islam is a biha. Sorry, it doesn't count as an udhiyah. No. Alhamdulillah. جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم الله تعالى عنه جزاكم الله خير for staying إن شاء الله may Allah reward you brothers الحمد لله رب العالمين